Please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles, the 35th chapter. 2 Chronicles chapter 35, page 527 in your Scofield Bible. And beginning with verse 20, we'll read through the end of the chapter. 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verses 20 through 27, page 527. And may we please stand, as we always do, for the reading of the Word of God. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent ambassadors to them, saying, "What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have made her. For God commanded me to make haste, forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not." Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, "Have me away, for I am sore wounded." His servants therefore took him out of that chariot, and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died, and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel. And behold, they are written in the lamentations. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Father, we thank you that we have the Bible. Thank you for your word, and thank you that we are now privileged to be in this place where we stand for the old time gospel. Thank you for our preacher, and thank you for his leadership. Please bless and use him in a wonderful, marvelous way in our hearts and our lives today. And though many of us are very tired, we pray that you give extra in the way of alertness and help us to concentrate upon thy word, because it holds something very special for us today. We know that it does, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You're stood up real straight now. Get as uncomfortable as you can. If you're not, I'll do my best to make you uncomfortable in the next few minutes. Thursday night, I preached at pastor school a very, what you'd call a controversial sermon, and rather eventful sermon. I even pointed a gun at the audience and told you to say amen. All of you are praying that I would not have one of my spells all of a sudden and start shooting. If I had started shooting, you wouldn't have pointed the gun that way. But anyway, but that's not my favorite preaching. I mean that. My favorite preaching is trying to be to my people what I think they need. I set aside 30 minutes every day, and that's not much, but I want you to know I did. 30 minutes every day to think of those of you that have heartaches and problems. You see, to many of you, pastor school was just another week of suffering. To many of you, pastor school was just another week of concern. And yes, worry and fret. Your cancer is still there. Your husband's not come home. The children still need clothes. You still have the test that you're taking, and you're fearing the results. So I set aside 30 minutes a day during pastor school, and God knows I was busy. I sat on this platform every day, was on this platform every day from about 8:20 in the morning. And before that, at 7:15, I was in a meeting with the staff. all the way, most of the time, until 10 o'clock at night, or 9:30, 10. But I sat on the when I got off the platform, I set aside 30 minutes every day, and I thought of literally scores of you and your burdens and heartaches. I want to tell you a little story this morning from the Bible. I trust you listen carefully. Can you imagine an 8-year-old boy announcing his candidacy for the President of the United States? Come to think of it, he might be the better one for the job if he did. But if I had my choice between Clinton and him, but anyway, I just don't want another Jimmy Carter in the White House. I just don't. But anyway, can you imagine an 8-year-old boy becoming President of the United States? That's exactly what happened to a nation, the nation of Israel in history, or God's people. A little 8-year-old boy became the king of Judah. His name was Josiah. I read about him a while ago. And what a reign he had. For 31 years, he ruled righteously. His father, Ammon, had been a very, very wicked king. The wickedness of Ammon was exceeded by the wickedness of Josiah's grandfather, who was even more wicked, one of the wickedest kings that ever sat on the throne. Hey, bus kids, listen to that. Here's a man who's one of the finest kings in all of the history of God's people, whose father was a wicked man, and whose grandfather was even more of a wicked man. You folks who are in public school, the Bible Club kids, and you bus kids and others who maybe, because of your father and mother's lives, you're afraid you can't amount to anything. That's not true. You can amount to something too. And so this wonderful young king we read about a while ago, this young king Josiah, he became a tremendous king. In fact, one of the two or three greatest revivals in all of the history of God's people came under King Josiah. Let me give you some things that he did. One thing he did, he put down the altars of Balaam. Now, let me compare that to today. Here's what would happen. If Mr. Bush decided to do exactly what Josiah did, now listen to me, and this is what he would do if he did that, which was comparable to Josiah putting down the altars of Balaam. He'd tear down the church across the street. I mean, I'm not telling you what I would do, but anyway, I'm saying he'd tear down every Catholic church in America. Don't get mad at me, I'm just telling you the truth. But if you do get mad at me, I'm still going to tell you the truth. But what would he do? He'd go down here, there'd be lots for sale on Holman Avenue, on Liberal Row down here, down where they're having Hello Dolly showing at a Methodist church, and bingo at the next church, and a bazaar at the next church. In fact, the whole thing is bizarre. But I mean that's what he would do. That's what King Josiah did. Here's what he did. He tore down every church or altar that was false. Now, comparable would be this: if Mr. Bush would tear down every church building in America that didn't preach salvation by grace through faith. He'd tell every church in America didn't believe that book right there. That's comparable. I like this guy, Josiah. I hope he'll run for president this year. Now let's go on. I hope I don't make you mad. He tore down the images at those altars, and ground the images to powder, and poured the powder on the graves of those that had worshipped the images before they died. I like this guy more and more all the time. That isn't all. He decided to repair the house of God. Nobody is right with God who's wrong with the house of God. Nobody is right with God, are you listening to me, who's wrong with the church. And then he decided to clean up the house. Listen to me. Hey, no talking, please. He decided to clean up the house of God. Hey, this is not laughing time. It's preaching time. He decided to clean up the house of God. And God knows that the houses of God in America need to be cleaned up. That isn't all. In cleaning up the house of God, Hilkiah the priest found a book. And he said, "Hey, Your Honor, Your Majesty, I found a book." You know what it was? It was the Bible. They had lost the Bible in the house of God. Now, that sounds ridiculous, but it's happening all over America today. I mean, every preacher that preaches out of the NIV Bible this morning has lost the Bible. Every preacher preaches out of the New King James Bible has lost the Bible. Every preacher preaches out the American Standard Version has lost the Bible. And where did they lose it? In the house of God. And he came in and said, "Look what I found." It was, the Bible says, it was the book of Moses. That's all the Bible they had then. Then the Pentateuch. First five books in the Bible, they found the Bible. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if in America we'd find the Bible again? Find the Word of God again? So then something else happened. Revival came in this order. And I'm repeating a little bit. One, forsaking false religion. Two, cleaning up the house of God. Three, rediscovering the Word of God. Four, preaching the Word of God. Five, turning from sin. And six, keeping again the Passover. Now, the more I looked at that, the more I thought, that's what we had this week. The Passover was the blood. That's what we had this week. They found the Word of God. That's what we had this week. And they cleansed the house of God. That's what my book is about. The blood, the book, and the body. That's what it's, and that's what happened here. They rediscovered the book, they rediscovered the house of God, and they rediscovered the blood. And brother, any time you have revival, it's not built on some superficial student body that doesn't believe the Bible and the King James Bible is the Word of God, having some kind of little prayer meeting that's not built on the blood and not built on the church and not built on the Bible. There is no revival without the blood. There is no revival without the church. And there's no revival without the book. Now, a strange thing happened. A strange thing happened. King Necho, who was king of Egypt, comes to fight, but not against God's people. King Necho comes to fight against Carchemish. Carchemish was an area near the Euphrates River on the other side, the eastern side of Judah. So, or we'll say the land of Canaan. So this king of Egypt, Necho, comes to go to Carchemish to fight. Well, Josiah, the king that led this great revival, Josiah thought he was coming to fight against him. So Josiah declared war, you might say, on Necho, the king of Egypt, when Necho was not coming to fight him. He thought he was his enemy, but he wasn't his enemy. And Necho said, hold it, Josiah, hold it. I'm not coming to fight you. I'm not your enemy. I'm going to fight Carchemish down close to the Euphrates River. Josiah decided he would keep on fighting. He did not believe Necho. He decided to keep on fighting. And he was killed in the Valley of Megiddo because he was fighting an enemy that wasn't really his enemy. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to preach a pastoral sermon for a few minutes. There's so many things that we think are our enemies that are not our enemies. You young college wives, you think an enemy's come. No, poverty is your friend. And loneliness can be your friend. And he thought he had an enemy he didn't have. And it's so easy for us to think likewise, that something that comes our way that's negative, as we see it, is our enemy. For example, illness. Illness comes and it looks like an enemy. None of us wants to be sick. But the truth is, that often becomes a friend. I'm looking at Monty Watts back here, and he's shaking his head up and down. He's sleeping and trying to stay awake. But Monty Watts is an evangelist. Now, Monty Watts spent most of his life in an iron lung. You can see he's shaped like the iron lung is right now. But he spent most of, and when that enemy came when you were a boy, Monty, it looked like an enemy. But it's been your best friend. It's launched your ministry. It's given you a testimony like very few in America. And so that thing that came, he said, this is my enemy. Like Josiah, when Necho came, he said, I've got to fight him. And Necho said, I did not come to fight you. I came to fight Carchemish over near the Euphrates River. I've told a part of this story on occasion here. I used to go preach every year at the Ben-Salem Baptist Church near Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. We still have some, I think, students from that area. Many of our graduates came from that church. The pastor there was a ball of fire named Dan Parr. Dan Parr was one of those little guys that reminded me a little bit of Dr. Billings. Or Keith Adams, always wiggling, always moving. And Dan Parr did a wonderful work and built a church around 1,100 or 1,200 in Sunday school right there at the edge of Philadelphia. But Dan Parr wanted to do more. He and I were good friends, and you know, I'd preach for him. He'd always drive me back to the motel. And oftentimes we'd sit out in front of the motel, and here's what he'd say. He said, Dr. Hiles, I believe God has for me a nationwide ministry. But he said, I'm confined here to the Philadelphia area, but I feel that God wants me to have a nationwide ministry. And he'd say, would you pray for me and put your hand on me? I'd put my hand on his head, and I'd pray for God to give Dan Parr a nationwide ministry. And again, I'd go there the next year, and Dan would say, Brother Hiles, I long for a nationwide ministry. I want God to help me to use me all over the nation, and I long for it. Put your hand on my head. I'd put my hand on his head, and I'd pray for God to give Dan Parr a nationwide ministry. Years passed. Every year, the same thing. One year, I was back, and he said, I want to take you to the motel again. I thought we'd go through the same conversation, same prayer. God give him a nationwide ministry. And Dan Parr said, Brother Hiles, I got some news. And you've heard the story, part of it. I've got some news, he said. I have cancer. He began to cry. And he said, I just can't understand this. I don't understand it. God had promised me a nationwide ministry. I've lived to do what I could to save my nation. I've lived for it. And now I've got terminal cancer. He went way down. They sent him to the hospital in Philadelphia to die. Had 105 temperature. I'd schedule him that year to come and testify at pastor's school that year. One reason, because he was dying and I knew it. I wanted the preachers here to hear him. But the second reason is, I knew it would be a way he could be launched into a nationwide ministry, even though he's dying. 105 degrees temperature, hospital. The doctor said, you'll have to stay here. He said, I've got to preach tomorrow night at First Baptist Church of Hammond at the Nationwide Pastor School. Doctor said, you can't go. Nurses said, you can't go. His wife said, you can't go. And he had the oxygen attached to him. He had a little machine over here. You know how you look in the hospital. And so Dan Parr he escaped the hospital. 105 degrees. Hey, dying with cancer. Just skin and bones. He escaped the hospital. Went to the airport. How he got on the airplane with all those bottles, I don't know. Some of you guys get on the airplane with the bottles, but not the same kind of bottles. But he got on the airplane. Here's the oxygen right beside him. Thing sticking in his nose here, giving him oxygen. Flies to Chicago. Escaped the hospital. 105 degrees temperature. Stood right where I'm standing right now. Spoke to thousands of people in this great auditorium like we saw this past week. Told his story. And then from that, something happened. Invitations came that night from all over America. Here's a man dying. I mean dying. He doesn't have very long to live. Maybe a few days, maybe a few weeks, at the most a few months. But during those few months, Dan Parr covered this nation. He covered this nation. He looked and saw that cancer coming. And he said, that's my enemy. I'll fight it. And the cancer said, no, I'm your friend. I've come to give you what you so long. And that's what I say this morning. Ladies and gentlemen, if you love God and you're in the will of God, Romans 8:28 says, all things are going to work together for good. And that which comes to you, no matter how much like an enemy it looks, it's your friend. 1961, Dr. John Rice, listen to me, sailors. Dr. John Rice called me on the phone. Said, Dr. Hiles, I want us to go to Atlanta, Georgia. I want us to preach in a conference of the Antioch Baptist Church, Atlanta, Georgia. Dr. Rice, that time, lived in Wheaton, Illinois, and he and I go on the plane and flew together. Preached at a Sword of the Lord conference at the Antioch Baptist Church, Atlanta, Georgia. We were there for a week. That's flying down the airplane. I said, Dr. Rice, what plans do you have for this meeting? He said, the building seats 700. I plan to overflow it every night. He said, I plan to have over 100 preachers every service at that meeting. That's not what we had. We had 80 people was the biggest crowd we had. We were there 5 days. 80 people. Worst conference we ever had. In those days, Dr. Rice would take the offering, and he would pay our expenses out of the offering. Neither one of us had enough money to get back home. We sat in the Atlanta airport at midnight, ladies and gentlemen, on Friday night. Couldn't catch a plane. We didn't have any money. We had to wait till the money could be wired to us from home. We sat there all night long at the Atlanta airport. I looked at Dr. Rice. We had 80 people, biggest night we had, and some nights we had 40. I said, Dr. Rice, how you feel? He said, we didn't do very good, did we? I said, no, we didn't. Dr. Rice and I agreed never to discuss that conference again. Never. So we didn't. 9 years passed. I got a letter from Atlanta, Georgia. I didn't want to get letters from Atlanta, Georgia. A fellow wrote me and said, Dear Dr. Hiles, you don't know me. But he said, I was in your conference in Atlanta, Georgia, 9 years ago. I didn't want to read the rest of the letter. I thought it had a bomb in it or something. He said, you got my attention. He said, you kept screaming, somebody ought to do it in Atlanta. And I can remember, I said, somebody ought to do it in Atlanta. 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 You don't have much content. You need a lot of volume. And he said, you scream. Somebody ought to do it in Atlanta. And he said, I said to myself, Dr. Halsey, if you'll sit down and shut up, I'll do it in Atlanta. He said, I took your soul winning course you taught. And the next day on Saturday, I went out and won my first. He said, I was pastor of a church. Had 20 members. I didn't know you could win a soul. He said, that Saturday, I won my first soul to Jesus Christ. And I think he said 4 or 5 walked the aisle the next day in that little church of 20 people. Now he said, Brother Hiles, Dr. Hiles, that little church of 20 is now the largest church in the state of Georgia. Forest Hills Baptist Church, Decatur, outside Atlanta, largest church in the state of Georgia. Sion, Curtis Hudson. I remember when Dr. Hudson preached in the first Sword Conference. Dr. Rice and I had preached for years together. Dr. Rice could not go to a certain conference in Wilmington, North Carolina. And for the first time, Dr. Hudson preached in a Sword of the Lord conference. Remember it well. I got a call from him Monday. He said, Brother Hiles, I cannot come. He said, you understand. And he was nervous. He was very nervous. I could tell he was something wrong. I called him back yesterday to see what it was and found that he has cancer. Cancer of the prostate, and it's already gone into his bones. All that say this, you watch it. That's going to be the best friend Curtis Hudson ever had. You watch it. Don't you forget what I'm saying right now. The greatest years of his ministry are in the future. And I'm a prophet now. I'm prophesying. I have a word of knowledge. I'm about to fall out. But I'm predicting something. I'm predicting that cancer will be the best friend Curtis Hudson ever had. Now, look, if you love God and you're in the will of God, don't run from it. When something comes and says, I'm your enemy, or you say it's my enemy. Yeah, don't you believe it. Don't believe it. If you love God, you're in the will of God. Now, if you don't come back to church on Sunday night, it'll be your enemy. If you don't come to church on Wednesday night, it'll be your enemy. You rob God of the tithe, it'll be your enemy. You sit around and watch the dirty soap operas, it'll be your enemy. You sit there and watch the filthy primetime television program, it'll be your enemy. You sing your rock music, it'll be your enemy. You wear your hippie hair, it'll be your enemy. And you ladies run around looking like men, it'll be your enemy.
And you don't pray, it'll be your enemy. You don't read your Bible, it'll be your enemy. But let me tell you something, the Bible is still true. If you love God and you're in the will of God, everything that happens to you is for your good. And you'll find someday that which you thought was your enemy will be your friend. Necho said, I'm not your enemy. And Josiah died because he fought against somebody he thought was his enemy who was his friend. 3 years ago, we saw the enemy coming here at First Baptist Church of Hammond. 3 years ago, this May, the enemy, we saw him, I saw him coming. And I dreaded to see him. And he came. But we love God. And we're in the will of God. And those of us now can say that that which we thought was our enemy became our friend. The First Baptist Church of Hammond is closer together today than she was 3 years ago today. Why? Because the friend came. The friend. You say the friend, all this battle we've been through. Why exactly? Battles draw you closer together. And the old church downtown is closer this morning than she's ever been. Why? Because that which we thought was our enemy has become our friend. 12 days before pastor school, I woke up in a hospital and didn't know what state I was in. Didn't know what city I was in. For 10 hours, I didn't even know my own name. Looked like an enemy. And then one of the first things I thought about, pastor's school in 12 days. Pastor's school in 12 days. I don't know how many times I've begged God in the last two weeks to give me strength for pastor's school. I don't know how many times I've fallen on my face and said, oh God, I beg you. I beg you. It cannot be your will for me not to be strong during pastor school. When Dan Parr stood here to preach, he had 59 men and young men surrender their lives to preach the gospel. And some of those are in this room this morning. But this week, final total, Thursday night, practically all older teenagers and grown men, 313 walk these aisles here, fill these altars and these aisles saying, I'm going to preach the gospel of Christ. I don't like to have my little spells. I don't enjoy it. When I think about them, day after day, I pray, God, don't let me ruin this service and don't let me ruin this service. But whatever drives me to the altar is my friend. Whatever drives me to beg God for His strength and power is my friend. I look at it and I see it. I can't see it coming, but I think about it and say, that's an enemy. I dread it. It's an enemy. It's like a black monster coming my way. Ladies and gentlemen, whatever drives you to your knees before God is your friend. Quit rebelling against what happens to you. Love Him with all your heart and do His will with all of your might. And realize that he whom you thought was your enemy is not your enemy at all. He's your friend. I don't know why I thought about Mr. Moran last night. It's been years since I've really dwelt on him. Mr. Moran, one of the hardest men I ever knew in my life, lived out here in South Hammond. We tried to get him saved and tried to get him saved. We could not get him saved. And all of a sudden, what looked like an enemy came his way. He was stricken with cancer. He was as low almost he could get. Mrs. Moran said, preacher, would you come? I went out one night. Mr. Moran, he was a bitter man. Hated preachers. He hated anything about the Bible. But I walked out and the Holy Spirit moved in that little back bedroom of that house. Mr. Moran was gloriously saved. I'm saying that came to him. It looked like his enemy, the black knight of cancer. And cancer in those days was worse than it is now because we didn't have all the wherewithal to fight it, even that we have now. And that black enemy came towards him. And yet the greatest thing that ever happened to Mr. Moran was that cancer, because it was that cancer that brought him to Christ. Word came to us. Mrs. Howes' father was ill. He was able to be up and about, but he was ill. He went to the doctor one Tuesday morning. It was on his 70th birthday. He was an unsaved man, a good man, moral man, decent man, honorable man, honest man, just man, but a lost man. And he had no use for the gospel. Anytime I'd talk to him about the gospel, Papa would say, "Don't have time for that. Don't have time for that. Don't have time for that." And he's always a good man. You mentioned the gospel. "Don't have time for that. Don't have time for that." But he was stricken with an illness. He went to the doctor on Tuesday morning. I was in Garland, Texas, preaching. I drove over that afternoon. I won't tell you the whole story. You've heard it. Drove over that afternoon. I said, "Papa, are you going to hear the gospel today? If you don't listen to me in this living room, I'm getting a loudspeaker and put it on top of my car. And I'm going to broadcast the gospel to you. And I'm going to say, 'Papa, this is your son-in-law. I'm out here in the car. And you can't keep me from it.'" And I said, "I'm going to broadcast it. If you get driving anywhere, I'm going to follow you broadcasting it. You won't get away from me. I'm going to tell you how to be saved." He folded his arms. "I don't have time for that. I said, "You're going to take time." He said, "Go ahead." I told him about the Savior. And the sweet, blessed Holy Spirit came and permeated that room. And Papa began to listen. And I said, "Now, Papa, I'm going to pray." And I prayed and I said, "Papa, now you pray." And I didn't know whether it hit me. My eyes were shut, one of them. The boy and I have something in common. But my eyes were shut. And I said, "Papa, you pray." I said, "You say something like this," but I didn't get to finish that because he started praying. And Mrs. Howells' father said, "Dear Heavenly Father," I'm quoting, "I thank you that I have a son-in-law whom I can trust. And now in his presence, I do receive Jesus as my Savior." That night on his 70th birthday, he was baptized in the baptistry of the Galilean Baptist Church. 9 of us out there as he was baptized sang, "Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Papa. Happy birthday to you." And Papa leaned over in the baptistry and said to me, "I got 2 birthdays on the same day, don't I, son?" Papa was in heaven because somebody came that looked like an enemy, but that somebody was a friend. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, folks, I don't care what's happened in your life. If you will love God with all of your heart and serve Him with all your strength, good motto for your life. Love Him with all your heart, serve Him with all your strength. Then your enemies will be your friends. Josiah said, "Here comes Necho, an Egyptian army against me. I've got to fight him." Necho said, No, sir. "I'm not your enemy. I'm your friend. I'm going to Carchemish. I'm not coming to fight you." Josiah fought and was killed in the Valley of Megiddo because he did not recognize a friend. He thought he was his enemy. This morning, if you're here and your heart's broken, take that thing that looks like your enemy and realize if you love God and if you're in His will, it's your friend. And this morning, if you're here and tragedy or heartache has come your way, the doctor's taken tests and you're waiting for the results. This time last week, Dr. Hudson did not know he had cancer. This time last week, Dr. Hudson did not know that his life would be shortened. How much, we don't know. He may live several years, but his life will be shortened with a cancer unless God performs a miracle. You don't know either. But I don't know what you're going to do. I'm going to take those things that come my way that look like black monsters, and I'm going to realize they're my friends. Our daughter Becky has said so often, and I'll close with this. Becky, when the announcement came a while ago that this lady was very ill with lupus, it struck like an arrow in my heart. Our daughter Becky is suffering. Oh, night she's suffering. She carries 100 degree temperature every moment of her life now. She said the other day, sometimes she's afraid she would die, and sometimes she's afraid she won't die. You have your burdens too. You have your Becky. You have your Robert L. Sumner. You have your problem. You have a physical problem, maybe like something like I have. Everybody here's got a heartache or a burden. I don't know what you're going to do with yours. I'm going to put my arm around it and say thank you. I'm going to be a better person because of you. I'm going to walk closer to God because of you. You don't look like my friend, As you come toward me, I dread to see you come. I dread to see you come. But I love God. And I mean that. And He knows I'm telling the truth. I love Him. And I've given every bit of strength I've had in my life to serve Him. He knows that's true. And that means whatever comes to me is my friend. This morning, if you're here, why don't you use that enemy that you thought was on his way? Why don't you use him, that enemy, to drive you to Christ? That illness, that divorce, that wayward child, the negative reports on the test, let it drive you to Christ. The death of a loved one. I remember in Texas, I tried to get a young man saved, couldn't do it. Finally got him saved. He and his wife had a little baby. And the little baby was as beautiful a baby as you ever saw in your life. That man walked down the aisle at Middle Road Baptist Church and said to me one day, "Brother House, God's called me to preach, but I can't do it." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because I've got a wife and a baby, and I've got a job, and I've got to feed my wife and baby." And I said, "Son, it's God's business to feed your wife and baby. You give God, you do God's will, and serve Him and love Him." He said, "I can't do it. I've got a wife and baby." He came down the aisle 4 or 5 times. Every time he came down the aisle, I said the same thing. "Brother House, God's called me to preach, but I can't do it." I said, "Why?" He said, "I tell you, I got a baby and a wife I've got to feed." One day, one night, that baby cried. That father went to that little crib and found that baby had died with something like crib's disease, crib death. We had a funeral at the Williams Funeral Home for that little baby. I'll never forget it. The little body was there. Looked like a little doll in the casket, a little casket about that long. That precious baby there, and I tried to speak some words of comfort. Before I could quite finish my sermon, or at least I was right toward the end, that young man sitting right down here to my right stood up, shocked everybody, walked down to the casket, stuck his hands under that little body, and picked that little body out of that casket, and turned and faced the people. And shouted, "I can preach now." Holding that dead baby's body in his hand. "I can preach now. I can preach now. I can preach now." Now for years that man's pastored a Baptist church. I contend that little baby's death, which looked like his enemy, was his friend. Let your heartache drive you to Jesus. If you're saved, let your heartache drive you to the will of God. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father,